If you haven't still got Ephesians chapter 6 open in front of you, do open that. We're going to be looking at that in a bit of detail this evening. And as we come to look at God's words, let's pray for God's help as we do that. Father God, we just do want to thank you and praise you that you have spoken, that you've not left us in the dark, but you have spoken. And yet often, Lord, we want to confess we are slow to listen. And so we pray, Lord, on a warm evening, you'd help us to be alert, you'd help us to listen, and you would speak through the power of your Spirit into our hearts and transform us by the power of your word, we pray. We pray you might encourage us through what you've got to teach us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul starts off Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, saying this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And as we kick off this evening, I wonder if you feel strong in the Lord. I wonder if you feel strong in the Lord. Maybe you think to yourself, well, I don't really understand what that's talking about. I haven't really got a clue what that's saying. Maybe you think to yourself, not really. To be honest, I feel pretty weary and I'm weak. And to be honest, this isn't encouragement as I read it through. I struggle to contemplate doing what this tells me to do. Maybe you just feel wholly inadequate as we read through these passages. But however you're feeling this evening, however you're feeling, my hope and prayer is that by the end you will be encouraged by this passage. It might not be immediately obvious that this is an encouraging passage. And yet, well, Paul, obviously he's the writer, and he's writing God's words there, so it is God speaking, but Paul is writing, and he sometimes does write to rebuke. But here, he writes to encourage us, well, to keep going in the Christian life, to keep living out the Christian life. And he writes these things because they are massively important. They are really, really important. And we think, well, why is it important? But we've already looked at that, haven't we? Earlier on in the service, we talked about the fact that Paul sets it out in Ephesians, God has a big plan for the universe. It is through the church that that big plan is made known. And so it is big issues that we're dealing with here this evening. So it is worth us paying attention to what God has got to tell us in this word of Scripture this evening. Why is it so important? Well, chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's important because we are in a fight. And the trouble for us is, in 2009, often we can miss that, can't we? We're just bombarded by the things we can see round about us, and we miss the fact that we're in a fight. You know, our films make a joke out of the spiritual forces of evil, and yet as we read here, we see they are real. They are real. And we don't see it, often because we don't expect it. We're not looking for it, because we're focused on what we can see. But Paul writes and says, you are in a fight. The spiritual forces are evil and you're in a fight. And if we don't realise that, well, we're not going to do a good job of fighting, are we? The book Screwtape Letters, written by C.S. Lewis, it's a brilliantly written book. And if you haven't read it, do give it a read. Well, Lewis writes and he pictures a senior devil training a junior devil. He says, look, how are we supposed to win people for ourselves away from Jesus? And in one of the letters, the senior devil says to the junior devil, well, the best thing to do? Convince them that devils aren't real. Convince them of that. Convince them that hell isn't real. And then, ignorantly, they'll be on our side. They just won't fight. For many people, the devil's a bit of a joke, isn't he? Someone with horns, and yet he is real and he is powerful. And we are in a fight. And we need to realize that that is the case. But you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, well, hang on, I didn't realize I was in a fight. How come I'm involved in this fight? What's he got to do with me? Well, as we've read through sections, the section on the armour of God and a bit about the rest of the letter, well, we see how it's relevant to us. You see, in chapter 1 we read about it, God's got a big plan to bring everything under Jesus. That message is made known through the church, and it's made known not just to us as human beings, but to the spiritual forces of evil, to the devil and his followers. And so actually, we're involved in this fight one way or the other. Because either we're followers of Jesus, or we're followers of the devil. Whether you realize it or not, you're involved in a fight one way or the other. We're either followers of Jesus, or we're followers of the devil. That's what the fight's over. Who we follow. And as Christians on Jesus' side, well, the fight is to get the message that Jesus is reigning out there, isn't it? That's how God has ordained it to be. So God's people, living as they should, sends out the message that Jesus is reigning, and that ultimately all things will be brought under him. It sends out that message to the devil and his followers. But of course, they're not going to take that message lying down, are they? They're not going to take that message lying down. They will fight against it. They will fight to stop the message going out, and they will fight to take people with them. Take people down with them. Do we hear that? The devil and his followers are out there trying to take people down with them. So if you're not a Christian here this evening, can I say, it's wonderful that you're here with us. But don't think this part is not relevant to you. Don't think this is the part where the Christians are told what they should do. Because this is massively relevant. Because it matters whose side we're on. Because let's be clear, all things being brought under Jesus in the end does not mean we're all in the same boat. It does not mean we're all in the same boat. You see, because Jesus will be the victor. That is certain. But if you're on his side, things will be different to if you are not on his side. You know, just in battle, the victor, they are victorious. They conquer everything. And yet, if you're on the victor's side, isn't it much better than if you're on the conquered side? So we've already seen some of the blessings of being on Jesus' side in chapter 1. We're adopted into God's family. We have our sins forgiven. We are on the victor's side. If you're not following Jesus, well, you're on the side of the devil. You're following him, and you're on the losing side. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, just let me look very briefly, at the beginning of that it says this, chapter 2, verse 1, talking about the state of Christians before they trust in Jesus. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So it's saying, look, Christian, you were following the devil, dead in your sins, under God's wrath. And if you're not a Christian, well, that is your current situation, we're told here. And yet God, in his mercy, has created a rescue plan. We can swap sides to be on the victor's side, to be on Jesus' side, who will reign, and we will be immensely blessed as a result of that. How do we get to the victor's side? Well, chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's through faith in Jesus that we can change from being on the losing side to being on the victor's side. And don't you want to be on the victor's side? So much better to be on the victor's side, to not be under God's wrath, but to be under his blessing. Well, we can be through trusting in Jesus. God in his mercy has created that rescue plan. And don't we want to be on the victor's side? We can be. And if you're a Christian here this evening, rejoice in the fact that we're on the winning team. Maybe we think, oh, but switching teams, it looks hard work being on the victor's side. It looks hard work. But there is encouragement in this passage to keep fighting. And we see how it is possible, and it is definitely worth it. So Paul is writing in Ephesians to say, we are in a fight. Keep going. And actually, he spends all of the first three chapters of Ephesians telling them the good news. The good news that God has a big plan. Here are all the blessings. Look at the situation you were in, and look at the situation you're in now because of Jesus. The church has a big role to play. And he spends all these chapters building up this picture. And you think, well, if his aim is just to tell us we're in a fight, why spend all that time building up the picture? Well, he needs to do that, and he needs to do that for a number of reasons. Why does he do it at the start? Well, firstly, there is a danger, isn't there, that if we don't put Christian living in the context of the gospel, we think it's all down to ourselves, don't we? And that can go one of two ways. Either we think we can do it. And of course, we soon realise we can't do it in perfection, so we lower the standards. And we give ourselves the credit. And we think, I've earned it. And therefore what happens? Well, we become like the Pharisees, don't we? Self-righteous do-gooders who are actually still under God's wrath. It's very important to get the Christian living in the context of the gospel. Or we can react the second way and despair and think it's impossible to live that way. But Paul encourages us and says, look, there is much power in those first three chapters. Grasp hold of the gospel, there is power in that, and God will empower us. In chapters 1 to 3, he tells us what we need to know to do it. We need to know that God is powerful. We need to know that Jesus is ruling. We need to know what Jesus has done for us so that we can live the Christian life. Encouraged to do so in God's power. Empowered by that good news and empowered by God. Empowered by the fact that once we were dead in our sins, absolutely helpless, and Jesus came and died for us and rescued us. We were under God's wrath, and now through Jesus and through faith in him, we're under God's blessing. So it is by grasping hold of the gospel that we are empowered for this fight. And notice, when we think the task is too big, back into chapter 6, notice this. What do we have to do in this fight? Let me read verses 13 and 14. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to stand. We don't have to win the fight. Jesus has already won the fight for us. He's already won it for us. He has won the battle. And what we have to do is stand. So it's a little bit like Second World War. You've got D-Day. The moment where victory is announced for the Allies. And yet, I take it after that point, there was still a little bit of fighting. As that message got out that the Allies had won, people continued fighting to get the message out that the Allies had won. And so for us in the Christian life, Jesus has won the victory. His cross and resurrection, that's D-Day, that's the victory. He has won the victory over Satan and over evil. And in the meantime, we just keep fighting. We've just got to stand and get the message out. We don't win the fight. The task is not too big. The victory is won, and we just stand and get that message out that Jesus is ruling. He is the victor. And we can be encouraged that we are on the victor's side. So we see amazing truths here, don't we? We see that God has a big plan to bring everything under Jesus in the fullness of time. Victory, though, is secure because Jesus has won the victory. And in the meantime, well, the church is to get that message out. How do they get that message out? Well, by us fighting in the Christian life, by standing. He has won the victory, and we are to stand. But of course, the devil and his followers are not going to take that message lying down. They will seek to trip us up. they will try and make us not live for Jesus, to send the wrong message out, and stop people being rescued. So we're in a fight. We've got to realise that. But we don't have to fear the devil, although he's powerful, because Jesus is more powerful, and Jesus is victorious, and in the fullness of time, all things will be brought under him. And so we come to this section on the armour of God, and you think to yourselves, okay, I've got it now. I've repeated it often enough. God's got a plan. Church gets that message out. But to be honest, I don't really understand how this armour of God bit fits in. I don't understand that. It's a bit abstract, isn't it? What does that actually mean? Well, Paul uses this imagery to help us, because often it's easier to remember pictures. We picture the armour of God, and it's a reminder that we are in a fight. It's a reminder that we're in a fight. But throughout Ephesians, it's not abstract. It's not kind of tucked on the end of the letter as a standalone section. Throughout Ephesians, Paul has been saying, how do you put on the armour of God? Well, we look at comments like verse 14, where it says, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth. But then you look out for truth in the letter of Ephesians, and you read through, and it crops up all over the place. Chapter 4, verse 15, speak the truth in love. Chapter 4, verse 25, put away falsehood and speak truth. So how do we put on the belt of truth? We speak truth to one another. It's as simple as that. So that's how we put on the armour of God. Or the breastplate of righteousness. What does it mean to put on the breastplate of righteousness? Well, Paul gives indications of what that actually looks like. So in chapter 4, verse 22, contrasting with those who don't know Jesus, he says, put off your corrupt and deceitful desires. Chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. So one of the ways we put on the breastplate of righteousness is by doing that. Let nothing unhelpful come out of our mouths. That's one of the ways that we do it. So Paul has already laid out earlier on in the book how we do the putting on the armour of God thing. But of course we haven't read through all of that so far, have we? So let me break it down and make it even simpler. The question is, the thing to notice is this, it is God's armour that we put on. So chapter 6, verse 11, we put on the whole armour of God. And let me make this even more explicit. Back in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, it says this, and it's talking about God. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. So that is God doing that. Isaiah 11, verses 4 and 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. It is God putting on the armour there. The belt of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, God is putting on the armour there. And yet when we come to Ephesians, who's putting on the armour? It is us who's putting on the armour, isn't it? So actually, how do we put on the armour of God? We imitate God. That's what we're supposed to do. That is how we put on the armour of God. And in fact, Paul has already said that. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God. So if you want to know the answer to the question, what does it mean to put on the armour of God? It's as simple as this. Be imitators of God. That is how we fight in the Christian life. And of course, we do have to caveat that. You know, God is all-powerful. He knows everything. You know, we can't imitate him in that regard. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to imitate him in his character, in his love, in his truthfulness. And of course, again, God does that perfectly. And we will never do it perfectly this side of the new heaven and the new earth. But we're supposed to do it. Not perfectly, but we are still supposed to do it. Doing the truth thing because God is truthful. Doing the love thing because God is loving. That is how we fight in the Christian life. That is how the message that Jesus is reigning goes out. And notice this as well. With these things, God is Trinity, isn't he? He is three persons. He is fundamentally relational. How easy is it to do the truth thing on your own? How easy is it to do the love thing on your own? You can't, can you? There's no one else there to love. If you're doing it on your own, you can't do it. If there's no one else there, who is there to speak truth to? You see, the point of it is this. We're bombarded in our Christian culture, even in our culture, and even in our Christian culture, with a very individualistic attitude, aren't we? It's about me and God, me and my personal relationship. And yet Ephesians actually blows that out of the water. It's not just about me and God. It's about me and my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and God. It's not through me as an individual that the message goes out. It's through the church. And Ephesians pictures this brilliantly well, with this image. Chapter 2, verse 19. Let me just read that out to you. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The image there is of us as people, as a building together, linked together. And so we're in it together. God's people unified together with Jesus as the cornerstone, or with the body image, Jesus as the head. So how are we getting on with the fight? How are we getting on with that? You know, if you don't have Jesus as your king, you're on the losing side. However you feel like you're getting on now, ultimately you will be on the losing side. The devil, whether you realize it or not, is a cruel master. And in the fullness of time, Jesus will come and he will judge. And it will be bad news if you're on the losing side. And yet the wonderful news is we can swap sides by trusting in Jesus and what he's done for us in taking the punishment that we deserve. Don't we want to be on the victor's side? We can change by putting our trust in Jesus. And for those of us that profess Jesus as our King, well, how are we getting on with that? How are we getting on with the fight? Have we actually forgotten that we're in a fight? Have we forgotten that fact? You know, it's very easy to do, isn't it? When we're bombarded by the things round about us. You know, don't we need constant reminders of this fact? So isn't it good to meet together and look at God's word together? And when we talk to each other, wouldn't it be great if we reminded ourselves of these things? But I have to confess, I'm terrible at this. You know, you can spend more time talking about the weather, whether it's too hot, whether it's too rainy, whatever it might be. Spend more time talking about that than talking about Jesus and how we're getting on in our Christian lives. Isn't that a shame on me? Don't you find the same temptation? We need constant reminders. We need to pick up our armour and fight. We need to put on God's characteristics. Remember, we don't win the fight. We just stand and announce the victory. And of course, in this passage in Ephesians, there is much that we could say. There are loads of different things that we could say. But I'm just going to focus on a final thing. How are we getting on with putting on the belt of truth? How are we getting on with that fact? Doing the truth thing, it's not always that easy, is it? It sounds straightforward enough, but often it's not that easy, is it? You know, the situation arises, and we're so bothered about what other people think of ourselves that we're happy enough to fudge the truth a bit, aren't we? And of course, in the cold light of day, we'd say, no, I think truth is really important. But in the cold light of day, under the pressure, our actions betray us slightly, don't they? You know, when we're sharing the gospel with others, aren't we so worried about what others think of us that we'll maybe be tempted to fudge the truth thing a little bit? I know that's a temptation for me. I'm sure it is for you as well. You know, or maybe because we're so bothered about elevating ourselves, we'll take credit for things that we shouldn't be taking credit for from other people and from God. and we won't give him the praise that he deserves. It sounds straightforward enough, doing the truth thing, doesn't it? And yet, actually, it is pretty difficult. You know, when we're speaking with others at church, often we maybe like to talk about others in a way that elevates ourselves and doesn't elevate them. Temptation always creeps in, doesn't it? Sinful nature is still there, and we've got to fight against it. But at some level, I think in our evangelical circles, we're often quite good at the truth thing, aren't we? We're often quite good at the truth thing. And in fact, if truth be known, we're too good at it. Such that, well, we'll speak what is not helpful for building others up. We'll speak about these things that actually, although it's true, will put others down. Because actually, often what is missing is what it talks about in chapter 4, verse 15. It says, speak the truth, yes, but speak it in love. And often that's fundamentally missing, isn't it? Chapter 4, verse 29, only speak what is helpful for building others up. And that is, speaking the truth in love is fundamentally important to building others up, isn't it? You know, if someone rebukes you, and at some time in life we all need to be rebuked from time to time, but if they do it in love, don't you think, thanks for doing that, and it achieves good? But if someone comes along and does it in a harsh way that you just sense is quite derogatory, don't your prickles come up? And you, even if what they're saying is true, don't you want to reject it? If you can find any way of rejecting what they're saying, don't you want to do that? Because it's not helpful when we don't speak the truth in love. You know, we can come along with the attitude of, well, I just have to get that off my conscience. And bombard it onto other people, and we say things in a critical way. And yet, do we have to get that off our conscience? Maybe it is something that does need to be said, but often our attitude is, I've got to get that off my conscience, is, right, I've said that to you now. Now I'm no longer implicated in anything that goes on. I'm clean, and when it all goes wrong with you, I'm going to say, well, didn't I say so? It's nothing to do with me. And yet that's not how Ephesians talks about us as fellow believers, is it? Only speak what is helpful for building each other up in Christ. Only speak the truth in love. There are sometimes, we might need to say difficult things at times, but say it in love. Isn't that so important for getting that message out? And often in our churches, we can get ourselves into a mess because we don't do that. Even if we think we're doing well in our church at the moment, well, there are loads of other churches around the country where it says, we haven't done the speaking the truth in love thing very well. Chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. That is the way to put on the armour of God. That is the way for God's church to fulfil its God-given role. And remember in that we don't do anything to earn it. It all comes by God's gift. We don't win the battle. Jesus has already won the battle for us. But let's fight as we're supposed to. Not motivated by guilt, because guilt is a terrible motivator. But motivated by, well, this message of Ephesians, by Jesus and all that he's done for us. By the fact that it's important how we live in the Christian life, because that is the way that God has ordained for the message to go out. Speaking the truth in love to each other. But of course, it's not that easy to do, is it? It's not that easy to do. We need all the power of chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians to do the putting on the armour of God for the fight. It's very easy to stand on our rights, isn't it? It's very easy to do that. You know, it's difficult to put ourselves out, to serve others, isn't it? And if people have wronged us, don't you find it difficult to forgive them? Well, the only way we'll be able to do the right thing is by grasping hold of all that Jesus has done for us, of grasping hold of the gospel, that we're now under King Jesus and we're supposed to live like he is our Lord. And we need to grasp hold of the fact that Jesus has not treated us that way. Now, imagine the situation. Someone's wronged you and you say, well, I'm going to wait for them. I'm going to hold it against them. I'm going to wait for them to come to me before I sort out the problem. Because they're the one in the wrong. Well, imagine if Jesus had treated us like that. Remember our situation? We were dead in our sins. If Jesus had treated us like that, we would still be dead in our sins. We've got to remember all that Jesus has done for us. That he's made the first move, that he has come and died for us. And often when I struggle in doing the right thing, maybe when I struggle to forgive others who have done things against me, well, isn't that because I've forgotten what a wretch I am before God? And that Jesus has stepped in when I was dead in my sins and saved me. Isn't that right? If I grasped hold of that, wouldn't it be much easier to forgive others? To do the kind thing? To speak the truth in love? We need to grasp hold of this message. So are we going to stand firm in the faith? Are we going to put on the armour of God and live for King Jesus in community together with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that the message of him ruling would go out so that others would hear it and they can come and transfer and become on the victor's side? You know, if we grasped hold more fully of all that Jesus had done for us, there would be no question about that, would there? God has a big plan for the universe. The victory is already won. It's like fighting after D-Day. And it is through the church that God has chosen that the message goes out. And we do that by putting on the armour. By imitating God. That's what we do. And so let's speak the truth in love. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. So do we live as if the Christian message matters? It does matter, doesn't it? If you haven't come under the lordship of Jesus, well, ultimately you will do. He is reigning now, and in the fullness of time that will be fully revealed. And if you don't transfer, you'll be on the losing side, and it will be terrible. But you can transfer sides, put your trust in him, and join the victory side and enjoy all the blessings that go with that. And of course, it might not always look like that now, but ultimately it will all be fully revealed. Do we live like the Christian message matters? Like it's sending out that important message that Jesus is ruling. Letting God's wisdom be made known not just to us as human beings, but also to the devil and his followers. It's a big role for the church to fulfill. And yet it's often a difficult role. But God empowers us for the fight. And we need to grasp hold of the gospel message to empower us for the fight. So let's strive to stand, putting on God's armour by imitating him. Let's just take a few moments to be quiet and think about how God has been speaking to us through the book of Ephesians this evening. Maybe confessing that we haven't always fought as we should have done. Putting our trust in Jesus. Thanking him that we are on the victor's side. And praying for his power that we would live that out. Let's just take a few moments to be quiet.